you, brother. Thank you, Isaac. Thank you for worshiping with us here today at Grace Point Church in person. Thank you online also. Thank you for worshiping with us. We have a lot of people that are worshiping with us online in each service. And so we always want to make sure to know that we're glad that you joined us and you're worshiping with us online and also in person. We took another small step today by having some of our, I think three of our adult small groups met this morning. So we're slowly moving forward, and we want to be careful, but we also want to continue to move forward. Our students have been worshiping at 9:30 in the student building there with Nathan, so they've had social distance and all that we're doing here. It's happening over there, so they had a good morning also. So thankful for you being here, our 11 o'clock service, which is in person for the last few weeks, and so the Lord's continuing to grow that. Now, let me just say also the step three, which is really the last step we'll be taking, is the step, when we take that step, we will then have in-person preschool children's ministry on Sunday morning. We, you know, clearly, you know, we still haven't taken that step yet. We're just not ready to step into those waters yet, but we're continuing as elders to watch, to monitor, to stay in touch, and to keep that at the forefront. When we feel like it's safe and we can do that, then we'll certainly begin our in-person preschool children's ministry on Sunday mornings. We will definitely let you know. I know that affects a lot of people, but we want to be safe and be just mindful as we get ready to take that step. We'll certainly let you know. We don't have a date on that. We're just still watching things and praying towards that, okay? Now, when we think about Colossians 1 is where I'm going to go this morning again. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 in just a few minutes. And we'll continue walking through that. I'll talk about that in just a minute and set it up. But before we get there, I want to read some from an article. I do a lot of reading during the week, and I noticed this caught my attention. Make your school decision, then trust God. So we know there's a lot going on, you know, with the schools, a lot of moving parts and so many unknowns. And I think that certainly, not just with schools, but with a lot of things, you know, that can bring a certain amount of anxiety and unsettledness. And, you know, what should we do? And so we're continuing to be prayerful for teachers, administrators, parents, kids. We want to keep that at the forefront of our minds for sure as we navigate these new waters. So this was encouraging to read. I want to share it with you. This lady, Glenna Marshall. This is from the Gospel Coalition website, a website that I read much from and learn from. So here's what she says as a mom. She says, I never thought I'd add face masks to our school supply list. Never thought I'd have to decide if it's safe to send my kids to school. I never thought I'd have to consider teaching seventh grade math or learning how to conduct therapy techniques emailed to me by the school speech pathologist. I never thought my decision to send my kids to school, keep them home, or do some kind of hybrid learning would make other parents feel guilty about their own decisions. In short, I never thought a pandemic would factor into my educational decisions for my children. But here I am, like parents everywhere, trying to decide what to do about school this year. As I'm writing this article, I still am not certain what we will do. Choose the virtual route from the start. Start with regular reopening so my kids can get the services they need from the school counselors and speech therapists. I don't know which plan yet, which path is best for my family. And I can't tell you what's best for yours. We all have to make our decision, show grace to one another, and trust God with the results. And then she quotes James chapter 1, verse 5, talking about praying for wisdom. She goes on, I'm not going to read the whole article. She goes on to say, we're not all making our choice with the same set of options. Therefore, we're going to make different decisions. We're free to make different choices and free to be kind to others. One of my church's core values is a phrase with which we season our conversations. Lead with grace. Lead with grace. As believers in Christ, we've been shown unfathomable grace by God in saving us from our sins through faith in Christ. We could never outgive God when it comes to grace, but we can imitate his kindness and his favor. Leading with grace means loving our church members, our neighbors, and our friends who make different educational decisions than ours. Leading with grace means considering others as better than ourselves and not condemning someone's decision in order to justify our own. And if we can, it means stepping up to help. The day after our district's reopening plan was unveiled, I took a walk to calm myself. I couldn't decide which option was best for my kids. I was afraid to send them to school and afraid to teach them at home. Mostly, I was afraid of making the wrong decision. But while walking through my neighborhood, I chatted on the phone with another mom who was also wrestling with her decision. As I voiced my fears of getting it wrong this school year, my friend offered me some wise counsel. She said, "God isn't waiting to see if you make the wrong decision," she told me. "He's waiting for you to trust him with the decision that you make." She says her words set me free. And she goes on to quote again James 1:5. When we pray and ask God, she then says, for wisdom, we're free to relinquish the fear and worry we carry into our decision-making process. Asking God for wisdom while clinging to fretfulness reveals that we really don't believe the Lord will give what he promises. As you're making your choice about school, remember that God gives wisdom generously to those who ask him. So pray. Talk to the wise people God has placed in your life. Do your research. But in the end, make your decision trusting that God will faithfully care for your family. Amen? We trust God when we make that decision, that he will faithfully care for us and our families. Make your school decision and then trust God. I know it's not an easy thing. But from that, I think one of the things, there's a lot there, but we lead with grace, grace for all, grace covers all. So I hope that can encourage you. I know there's a lot on the table and there's heading into a lot. So at Grace Point, we want to come alongside. We want to encourage, pray for as you move forward and trust in the Lord. And I hope this morning will encourage you also with Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. So we're walking through the book of Colossians. We're at Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. So I'm taking verse 15 through 20. Within those scripture passages, Paul is describing who Jesus is. And as I said a couple weeks ago, man, this is fundamental, foundational to your faith if you're a believer in Christ. We all need to know this, and that's why I'm taking more time. And a couple weeks ago, I used the illustration of that if somebody were to ask you, who is Jesus to you? You know, what would you say? What would your response be? Because there's a lot of different ideas out there, as I shared a couple weeks ago, about who Jesus is. So when we want to understand who he is, we come to the scriptures. This is what the Bible teaches about Jesus. This is who he is. And he starts to define it in verse 15, Colossians chapter 1, which we talked about a couple weeks ago. So let me tell you, the first takeaway, if you're a note taker on there, I filled in the first takeaway because that's what I taught in 2 weeks ago. I was out last week, so back in to pick up from verse 16 this week. But the last time I taught a couple weeks ago, takeaway number one from verse 15. So verse 15 says, he is, talking about Jesus, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So we learned a couple weeks ago that he is God. So when you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. Your child asks you, what is God like, Dad? Mom, what is God like? And you open the Bible, and you go to the Gospels, and you show them the life of Christ, of Jesus. Because we believe that Jesus was indeed God in the flesh. Now, their little minds, if they're young, they're hard to wrap around that and get all that. But you're planting seeds. You're giving them truth at a young age. And then for us as adults to know the Bible is clear that Jesus was indeed God in the flesh. Colossians 1:15, John 1:1, John 1:14. There's a lot of other passages that speak to that. So that's foundational, that's fundamental to our faith. So that's the first thing we learned, is Jesus is God. Now you go to the next verse, verse 16. So we'll do what I did last week, and I'm going to do this over the next few weeks as he defines who Christ is I'm going to share with you today, we're going to see he's creator. I'm going to share that truth with you. Then I'm going to give you some other scriptural support for that truth, that he is creator. Then we're going to transition to implications. So the fact that he is that Jesus is God in the flesh, then what are the implications of that for my life right now? As a parent, as a husband, as a Christian, as a worker, so we're going to do the same thing today. We establish again who Jesus is as Paul defines him here, and then we come back and we talk about, so the implications of that truth are these four things. And that's the pattern we'll follow these next few weeks. So if we go to takeaway number two, based on verse 16, says, for by him, talking about Jesus now, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. So I'm just going to stop right there, and then next week I'll take the rest of that verse. So takeaway number two is this. So last week, or 2 weeks ago, he is God. Today we learn he, talking about Jesus, he is creator. And specifically, verse 16, he created all things. And we're going to come back to that. That's important. He created all things. Creation is an act of God alone by which for his own glory. Now that's next week, we're going to really dial in on that, okay? Creation is an act of God alone by which for his own glory, he brings into existence everything in the universe, things that had no existence prior to his creative word. Creation is an act of God alone. Now, we see God's lordship on display in a number of different ways. I'm just going to give you two. It's not on your outline if you're a note taker, but there's two ways we see the lordship of Jesus on display. Number one, his control over all things, as he created all things, his control over all things. Number two, his authority over all of the universe. And those two are important because I'm going to tie them into to the latter part of the message, especially when we're dealing with trials and difficulties and struggles and things we can't figure out why. So when Scripture first introduces us to God, Genesis chapter, the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So the very first introduction we have of God, the very first, it presents us, the Scriptures, not with a definition of God, if you noticed, or a list of attributes. This is God. He is. It doesn't do it that way. We're introduced to God by an act, through an act. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, nevertheless, that tells us much about who he is, right, and how he's different from the world that he made. So the creator is the first name God reveals to us about him in Scripture. Creator. The first name God reveals to us about himself in the Scripture. And I think it's important that we recognize that he is not a creator or someone who creates. He is the creator of all things. Colossians 1:16. That's about as inclusive as Paul could be. All things means just that. All things. Even the hill called Golgotha, he created. Even the thorns that were pressed into his head, he created. All things. Even the cross that brought us agonizing death, he created. All things. How great is his love for his creation that he would die for it to redeem it. He created all things. So, just a few things to remind us of just, which I forget, you know, as I go through life so fast and don't take in and recognize again what this truth of God, Jesus is creator of all things. The magnitude of that. Let me give you just a few examples when we think about creation. Number one, the earth travels around the sun about 8 times the speed of a bullet fired from a gun. God created all things. How about this one? Check this one out. There are more insects in 1 square mile of rural land than there are human beings on the entire earth. Is that not gross? I mean, I read that and I thought, that can't be true. That can't be true. Did you hear that? That can't be true. So I Googled it. Come to find out it is true because it said it was on the internet, and everything on the internet is true. So there you go. I'm going to take it. How about this, though? Crazy. I know this is crazy stuff, but just think about this. Again, in the context of God created all things. Bees, okay? Bees make their own air conditioning. Check this out. When the weather gets hot and threatens to melt the wax in the hive, one group of bees goes to the entrance of the hive and another stays inside. They will then flap their wings all together, making a cross draft that pulls the hot air out of the hive and draws the cooler air inside. God created that. How much more do we not even realize that God created all things? A single human chromosome contains 20 billion, with a B, bits of information. If written in ordinary books, in ordinary language, it would take about 4,000 volumes. God created all things. God created. If you were to build a home, you would call an architect. An architect would draw up the plans, create the blueprints, go through all the details. Then you hire a contractor to come in, brick and mortar, and build it. After that is done, you then move in, you occupy it, you maintain it. And my point is that Jesus is all of these in relation to the whole of the universe. He is the creator of all things. And Paul's able to say that Jesus is the architect, the builder, and the goal of all things, which we'll get to next week. The goal of all things. So that being the truth then, let's transition in these last 15 or 20 minutes. Let's transition and talk about the implications of this truth, that he is the creator. Jesus is creator of all things. So when I teach, every time I teach, and anytime you're hearing anyone and or you're doing your own Bible study, we remember that it's not just for information for our minds and our head. Certainly, we grow in the knowledge and grace of God. We do that. But it's also for application for your life. And that's where I like to get to say, okay, well, I'm buying. He created all things. It's in the Bible. That's good. But what does that mean to me right now? How does that then impact me? That's what I want to dial in on here today. As we talk about God, Jesus, creator of all things. So there's many more. I'm just going to give you four implications. Number one, here's the first thing. When we recognize that Jesus is creator of all things, we then see him, we see God, because Jesus was God in the flesh, we see God in all things at all times. So it's kind of like, you know, as I'm studying this, it's like, open my eyes again, God, to this truth that you created all things. And so then when that comes to the, just settles in our mind, then we look around and we see God in more details. We see him all around. You can't get away. Or should we want to? On this truth that he's creator of all things. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim his handiwork. So when you walk out of this service today and you walk out into the parking lot, it's probably going to be about 62, nice little cool breeze, and you just pause to say, isn't it a beautiful day? And you look up to the sky, and you see the clouds, and you see the heavens, we believe because Jesus ascended the heavens. I mean, that's a declaration. That says to me, God created. I mean, I see God in that. That's what this verse is talking about right here. Now, let me give you another verse. It goes on. Psalm 148, verse 7 through 10. This is the NIV. I use the ESV, English Standard Version. This is the New International Version verse I want to give you because of one word that I love how it's written. It says this, praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds. Now, here's the part. That do his bidding. They're all speaking of God, creator. You mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds. God created everything. So when we embrace that, when we remember that, the implication is that we see him all around. Every moment. of every day when you hold that newborn baby, you know, you agree, God created. Look at what God did. It speaks of the power of God, just the creative God that He is. And so the implication first is that we see him in all things, at all times, because the truth is that He created all things. So may we see Him better. May we see Him well this week as we walk through life, even in our hurried pace. May we be reminded with this truth in our minds, pause, God created. I see God. I see God. I see God. Here's the second thing. Second implication of this is that God, Jesus as creator, is that God created you. That's the implication. If God created all things, then God created you. And I want to add to this. God does not make mistakes. God does not make mistakes. In Psalm 139, this is verse 14 through 16 I want to read to you. This is where we should find our value as people. This is the whole chapter, but this is where we must as adults, and then we must teach our kids that this is where we find our value. It's in this truth that God created us. We're not going to let other created things determine our value. Let me read this, and then I'll talk a little bit more about that. Psalm 139, verse 14 says this, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven, and some translations say knit together, in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. So you see the detail that is implied there? He says, intricately woven, or in some translations, knit together. You've seen someone knit before? It's not the easiest thing to do. It's a detailed process. And I think it tells me that God took great detail in creating you. The universe, He spoke into existence. But when it came to His children, He got more intimate in creating you and me. And so He wove us together, the Bible says, before anyone else ever knew we existed. You are wonderfully made. That's the implication, is that God created all things. God created you. Now, this is where we must get our value from. This is where we must teach our children, that they get their value from this. We're not going to let created things, people, determine our value. So, Let me give you a statement, then I want to just talk about it for just a brief time, and then we have to move on. People we value most influence our self-esteem the greatest. People we value most influence our self-esteem the greatest. Now, where I'm going with this is that we need to get vertical before we do this way, or in terms of value. Of how we see ourselves, how we value ourselves, right? So we have to, we want to get our value from how God sees, loves, values us, right? That's where it comes from. Not letting other people or things determine our value. People we value most influence our self-esteem the greatest. So more than anything else, we want to value our Creator the most. And then what does that do? It gives me a healthy self-esteem and self-worth. People we value most influence our self-esteem the greatest. Let me give you an example, practically speaking. So let's just say after the third service today, I get an email. I get home this afternoon. I get an email from somebody who says they were watching online. And they say, hey, Pastor Dave, never been to your church, first-time watcher. I got to tell you, how long have you been doing what you're doing? I mean, that thing, I didn't know. So let's just say, hypothetically, that happened. That would bother me. I mean, I couldn't say, I don't care. I don't know who that is. That person just, I mean, it would bother me. It'd sting a little bit. But I would move past it fairly quickly. I'm not going to give that a lot of weight. I'm not going to let that person determine my value. But stay with me. Let's say I get home today after the and when I'm at home, Karen, my wife, says to me, "I got to tell you, that sermon, not good. That's one of the worst sermons I've ever heard. I mean, did you prepare for that?" Now, if she says that, I don't just get past that real fast. I mean, that would carry some weight, right? Now, my point being is sometimes, now, ultimately, the reason that would be is because I value her the most, not more than Christ. So even in that context, I could build on that, but I can't let, you know, one person more than Christ. But you understand what I'm saying is the people, as I said here, we value most, influence our self-esteem the greatest. So we want to value most our relationship with Christ. And then that is solid, that doesn't change. So let's just say, and what happens is we do that. I think we as adults do it. I've done it. I think kids do it too. Is we let other people, created things, determine our self-esteem and our value instead of allowing the one who created us, who has already set that, Psalm 139, and determined that for us, never changing. So we let people. So let's just say I'm at school and I'm letting a group of people determine kind of my value because I care so much about what they think. And when it's a bad day and they're kind of critical of me, then I go down low and my self-esteem is attacked and I don't feel worth anything and I don't feel value. I'm giving them way too much weight and I'm allowing them to determine my value, you see. It's unhealthy. Let's just say sometimes people do this. I think sometimes people do this on Facebook. They post maybe a picture about themselves and they don't get near as many likes or whatever comments as they feel like they should. And what happens? They feel kind of, they get down about it. The inverse is true too. When it goes, it skyrockets, they're like, yes, it does look so good, doesn't it? Right? So what happens is we are letting created things, people, determine our value. Man, that is going to lead us to unhealthy places. It's a roller coaster ride. So what we need to do is we kind of need to lock down on this. And I know it's easier said than done, right? But we have to lock down on this truth and let God do His work in my heart and in your heart and the heart of our children, that, man, if you're praying for something, pray that your kids will embrace this truth, that they will understand how valuable, loved they are by God, and that overrides whatever anybody else says about them. I'm not saying it won't sting or hurt, but it doesn't go to the core where it just rocks their world because some people have said some bad things, whatever it may be. Now, that's the implication of God created all things, is that God created you. And so we find our security not in what created things do or say, what people say or do. My security is not there. My self-esteem is not there. If it's there, then it leads me to a very difficult place, and I'm up and down on how I feel about myself. One writer says it this way: those security blankets that you've tightly wrapped around yourself will be ripped away. Friends leave or let you down. Your college degree may not get you the job on which you have pinned your hopes. The man who fits all your must-have standards may not feel quite the same way you do. Your performance may not win you the promotion. Standing decades down the road, I can assure you that your perfect game plan will in some way unravel. And when disappointment comes, cling to God and discover that He is your only real security, your hiding place, your rock. Find your worth in Him and His words about you. See yourself the way he sees you in Christ. He sees you as blameless, precious, valuable. Tell yourself the story he tells about you in the Bible. The story where he draws you to himself. And when insecure thoughts come crashing in, they do for all of us. They do for me too. I think they do for all of us. When insecure thoughts come crashing in, test them against what God says and ask yourself this question. What is the story I'm telling myself about myself? What is the story I'm telling myself about myself? Is it true? Not the story about what everybody else is saying about me. Mm-mm, not anymore. What is the story I'm telling myself about myself? Does it align with what Psalm 139, with what God says? The Creator, not some created Creator. What he says about me. Value him most, and you begin to value yourself rightly. That's the implication of God's created all things. God has created you. Let me give you these last two. I find myself in a familiar place once again. No time left and 45 minutes of material. Therefore, I want to give you these last two, and then we'll pray together. God created, this is the other implication, God created everything, therefore he is over all things, even the bad. So if you go to Colossians, I won't have time to really develop this, but if you go to verse 16 again, you see the last part of 16 where he says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. So that, the thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities, there's a lot of things there. So it supports this premise that the supernatural spirit world, which is what he's talking about there, and within that supernatural spirit world is evil. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about spiritual warfare, right? The warring that goes on. And so this supports this premise that the supernatural spirit world is highly organized. We may not completely understand the hierarchy of it. At this time, but he created, again, now stay with me just for this last part. He created all things, and he's over all things. So as one writer says, thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities are all part of creation. Included in these forces were the evil powers who sought dominion over humanity, but were conquered at the cross. There are evil supernatural powers that aim to deceive and destroy us. A lot of scriptures. Ephesians 6, again, talks about that. But they've been decisively defeated at the cross where Jesus disarmed them, made his people completely secure through faith in Christ. But they can still, as Satan does, tempt us and harass us. And so, two things. Where do they come from and why do they exist then? Okay, and then I just want to answer those two things. And I'm going to do this in a real more summary statement instead of a full teaching on it. So where do they come from? Why do they exist? First of all, where do they come from? Well, Colossians 1:16 tells us where they came they come from. By him, by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth. So that's where they came from. They were created by Christ. All things were created by Jesus, okay? So stay with me on this. Second thing, why do they exist? Verse 16 tells us, all things were created through him and for him. So Jesus created them and created them for himself. They exist for Christ. They exist to make the glories of Christ known. Now, here's the deal. Here's where you got to get. It doesn't say he created them evil. In fact, Jude chapter 1, verse 6 speaks of angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling. So they were created good. And then they rebelled against God. And Paul knows, as he mentions, what they once were and what they had become. So then why does Paul tell us this? Why does he throw that in there? And I think it's because he wants us to know that God created it all. God rules over everything. And therefore, we do not have to be afraid. Even in this spiritual warfare, God still rules over all of it. And we can find rest there. As one writer says, Paul wants to make crystal clear that when Christians who feel so at times small and vulnerable hear about hostile thrones, dominions, and rulers and authorities, they know beyond any doubt that Jesus has authority over all of them. And they cannot do anything apart from his sovereign permission. You are secure in Christ forever. He is the creator of all things. That's the implication. He rules over everything, even the bad. The last one is this: life is hard and God is good. They can be together. Life is hard and God is good. Psalm 100, verse 4 and 5 speaks of his goodness that I think we have to keep at the forefront of our minds. And enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise and give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And I think that's the reigns over, endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Life is hard, but God is good. I want to read this last thing to you here from Tim Keller. It's a guy that I read fairly often, and I won't read the whole Psalm 91. As he's writing about Psalm 91, no harm will befall you. Verse 5, you will not fear the terror of night nor the arrow that flies by day. 1,000 may fall at your feet, fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Verse 9 says, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling. No harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. So he states that scripture. Then he says this. These verses seem to promise that nothing bad will ever happen to believers. I mean, when you read that, you could get there. I mean, look what he said. And when Satan quotes verse 11 to Jesus in the wilderness, that is what he suggests in Luke chapter 4. The devil wants us to think that God's promises have failed if he lets us suffer. But the psalm later clarifies that God will save us in trouble, not always from it. Luke 21 says paradoxically that under God's care, not a hair of your head will perish, and yet they will put some of you to death. The only things faithful people can lose in suffering are things that are finally expendable. The real you, the one God is creating, cannot be harmed. When I value worldly things over grace, love, and holiness, I get discouraged by trials and troubles. They can harm my false self, the one built on appearance, social status, and human approval. But they cannot harm my true identity as his child. They can only make it stronger. So teach us, God, how to grow in your likeness in our afflictions. Amen. And let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, I'm praying especially for those who might be wrestling with self-worth today or self-esteem or might not feel valued or loved. I pray, God, that you have them here for purpose to hear this truth, God, Psalm 139, that you created them, God. You are a creator of all things. And may we all find our value in you, how you see us. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for this church. Thank you for these people. And thank you for your word today. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen and amen. Thank you, Grace Point Church Online. Thank you for worshiping with us. Hope you have a good week and look forward to seeing you back here next Sunday at 8, 9:30, and 11 o'clock. We look forward to seeing you next Sunday. All right, Grace Point Church, let's stand together. Let's stand, and I want to pray over you, and then you'll be dismissed. Thank you so much for being here today in person, for coming and worshiping with us. I pray that you've been encouraged. So let me pray for you before we're dismissed. So, Father, I thank you for these people. I thank you for your word, God. I pray you take what has been shared, what has been taught, and you will press into our hearts, God, in greater ways like only you can. And I pray, God, today that for all of us in this week, that we cannot get away from this truth that you are a creator, that we see you all around us. And when we do, we celebrate you, we rejoice you, we worship you, and we find great peace in your presence. Thank you for these people. May you bless them this week as they go today. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Have a good week. We'll see you next Sunday.